Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here. Special welcome again to visitors. September 4th, Texas was experiencing the worst drought it had ever recorded, worse even than the Dust Bowl in the 30s. The 24-hour average for temperatures was in the upper 80s, meaning that they basically had 90 straight days from June, July, and August of triple-digit temperatures, no rain. September 4th, high winds caused a tree to fall across a power line, sparking one of the worst, well, the worst forest fire ever recorded in Texas history. It burned from September 4th until October 29th. So for 2 months, this fire was ravaging South Central Texas. A year later, I was able to go down there and help rebuild from that fire, and the one house we rebuilt, the man was previously a glass blower, and he showed us a few puddles of glass in his driveway that type of glass does not melt until the temperature is over 3,000 degrees. We're talking about a very, very hot pine tree fueled fire. Miraculously, only two people died in that. One of them, a man who went back to get his toolbox from his house. Another, an elderly firefighter that had a heart attack while fighting the fire. Massive destruction from a little spark. This morning, I want to talk about another spark, another type of fire. James 3 is going to be our base this morning, so go ahead and turn there with me. And the fire I'm talking about comes from James 3, verses 5 and 6, where James says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." So this morning I would like to talk about our tongues, about speech. In a sermon I've titled, "Is Your Speech Sound?" Speech is an important part of life and of how we communicate with each other. And it can be used to either build up or tear down. It can be positive or negative. It can be useful or it can be foolish. We'll read James 3, the first 12 verses here in a minute. Also going to be drawing from Proverbs, where the proverb writer has a lot to say on this topic. And the proverb writer said this, he says in Proverbs 18, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And I spent a little bit of time trying to discern what the "it" is in the last part of that verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I don't believe it's the tongue. I think it's death or life. And what we speak, we will see the results and the fruit of that. So whether we love life or we love death, that will come out in how we speak, and that will in turn, yield fruit. So our tongue is small and powerful. Let's look at James 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses at this time. And James is just finishing up here. Chapter 2 is talking about faith and works and how those are tied together, how those relate. And we see that at the end of the passage we'll read here, where he's talking about the same mouth producing good and bad, talking about a fountain with sweet water and bitter, and how that really doesn't work. What something is inside is what's going to come out. That's our working out of faith. The same is true for our tongue. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So James here is drawing a parallel between our tongue being such a small part of our overall being, and drawing a comparison to a bit in a horse's mouth. Something very small that weighs a few ounces, controlling an animal that weighs hundreds or even thousands of pounds. A massive ship being controlled by something small at the rear of it, steering it. A ship that's 1,000 or 1,500 feet long may have a rudder that's about 20 feet long. How does something so small influence so greatly something that is so massive? There is power in these small objects. And there's also incredible power in our tongues. Earlier in James, James says, in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is empty. So if we are claiming to be Christians and our speech is not reflecting that, James is saying we're deceiving ourselves, saying that our religion is vain, it's empty, it's profitless. Jesus also talks about trees being known by their fruits. And right after, or actually the same section of verses speaking on that, after he talks about trees being known by their fruit, he says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's clearly a critical part of being who God wants us to be, is having speech that is honoring to God. But yet James also says that man has controlled, he's tamed pretty much anything on the face of the earth. Man's figured out how to do that. But yet, this little muscle in our mouth, nobody's been able to control that. So, if having a redeemed tongue, a sanctified tongue, is critical for our Christian walk, and we're not able to do that, where does that leave us? That leaves us with a tongue that must be spirit-controlled rather than controlled by ourselves. Zephaniah is talking about, God is talking about people in captivity, and he says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit of God working in us to have sound speech. We need to be redeemed and have hearts that are following him. Titus 2 gives instruction for everybody, old men, older ladies, young men, young women. And part of that, specifically to the young men, but I believe it applies to everyone here this morning, Titus 2:6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We think of Daniel in the Bible and all the rulers around him that were looking for something to pin on Daniel as being a negative, something that he was doing wrong that they could make hay over, so to speak. And there was nothing. In the same way, we are called to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul in Colossians says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." If we are the salt of the earth, shouldn't our speech reflect that? This morning I'd like to give several practical applications for speech and what speech should look like in the Christian's life. And this is an acrostic. The points here are going to spell out the word words. So W-O-R-D-S for those who maybe are jotting down notes. And the first one I would like to cover is W, weigh your words. Measure your words. And this acrostic draws heavily from Proverbs. It's not original with me, the acrostic, but I have some thoughts to share with it as well. So weigh your words. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Ever heard the term, think before you speak? It's what's happening here. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, ponders what to say before saying it. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Sometimes the quiet people in the room aren't shy. They may know much more about a subject than what you do, and they're just either polite and not wanting to interrupt, or nobody's asked them what they think. But they may have a lot of wisdom to offer. I have a coworker that's kind of like that. Pretty much any topic that you want to talk about, somehow, he knows about 20 times more than you. And it can be anything. I guess he has a photographic memory, I'm not sure. But he's not the one leading the conversation. He'll contribute when asked. He has things to say, he's not shy. But he's not running the conversation. So weigh your words before speaking them. And sometimes the best thing to say is simply nothing. The story is told of Albert Einstein, who he was invited to a dinner where he was supposed to give a speech. This dinner was hosted by the college that he was a professor at. They wanted to honor him. So this honorary dinner for Albert Einstein, and he's supposed to have a speech. And he gets there, time comes for his speech, and he stands up front and looks around and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have anything to say. Sorry." And he sits back down. He gets up a few seconds later, walks up again, and says, "If I have anything to say, I'll get back up and say it." Well, 6 months later, he contacted the president of the college and said, "I have something to say now." So they had another dinner, and he gave his speech. But he recognized that he didn't have anything profitable or important to say to those people. And so instead of filling up the time with what was off the top of his head, he recognized the wisdom of just acknowledging that he didn't have anything to contribute at that point and move on. The second one is order your words. Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I think often if we weigh our words and ponder what to say, we'll probably say the correct thing more often. And it'll probably be at a more appropriate time. We have two ears and one mouth. And that probably means we should listen at least twice as much as we speak. The third point I'd like to bring is our words should be redeemed. So redeem your words. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. And righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Are our tongues a well of life? James says that our tongues, our unredeemed tongues, are full of deadly poison. It does not sound like a well of life. Are our conversations and our words under the direction of the Holy Spirit? We should also direct our words. When we do speak, we should use them well. Proverbs 14:5 says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. This morning we talked about in Psalms where we have the poor people, we have the needy people who need assistance. And so when we use our words, we should also be using our words to advocate for people who maybe can't speak for themselves or are in a place where they're unrepresented. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." The mute person, the dumb person, can't speak for themselves. Who's going to do that? Are we willing to use that to deliver them from destruction? When we open our mouths, are we pleading the cause of the poor and needy around us? Someone has said that everyone has the right to speak, but you must earn the right to be heard. I think there's a lot of truth to that. And I find that the people who have followed some of the principles that we've talked about so far, where they think before they speak, and when they speak, they impart wisdom. Those are the people that when they do advocate for a cause, when they judge righteously, when they plead the cause of the poor and needy, they're heard. They've earned respect. So do not squander or abuse your right to speak. When you do speak, use it to build people up, speak truth, and to defend the defenseless. And the last one of this acrostic, S, soften your words. Familiar passage, Proverbs 15:1-4. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." In the next chapter, Proverbs 16, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." Sometimes when somebody is upset with us, we want to answer in kind. But it's amazing how you can get someone who's red in the face yelling at you, and you just calmly say, "Okay, I'm sorry, maybe I messed up, let's figure it out." And you just kind of see them deflate and calm down. A soft answer turneth away wrath, and the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Soft answer is a wise answer. So does our speech indicate that Christ is living in us? What is our fountain giving off? Is it salt water or fresh? Is it poison or is it blessing to those around us? Think of Peter when Jesus was in trial and Peter was around the fire, and the lady says, one of the servants there says, "Haven't you been with Jesus?" And Peter says, "No, I've not been with Jesus. I don't know him." What did she say? She said, "You've been with Jesus. Your speech betrays you." Whether that was simply a Galilean accent, I don't know, but I think we can take a lesson from that. Do the people around us know by our speech that we've been with Jesus, that we're associated with him? Have we brought our bodies and our tongues under submission of Christ? We can't do it on our own. James makes that clear. But by the grace of God, our tongues can be a fountain of life, a reflection of the life that's inside of each one of us, hopefully. We can choose to be controlled and influenced by Christ and his word now, or we can be condemned by his words on Judgment Day. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. How will our words judge us when we stand before Christ? Are we listening well? Are we seeking God's wisdom in speaking? And when we do speak, are we speaking words of life or words that are tearing people down? My prayer for each one of us this morning is that we can say with the psalmist, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that of our own, our tongues cannot be tamed. We use them in ways that you would not have us to use them. Perhaps we use them in anger or in gossip or in tearing someone down. Maybe it's just in foolishness. And God, I pray that you would continue your work of redemption and sanctification in us. Pray that as we draw close to you, as we're filled with your Spirit, that we would be a well of life to those around us, especially in a society that is increasingly angry and self-centered and hateful. I pray that we would speak words of love and truth. Most importantly, that we would share the words of you and of the hope and the gospel. So, Lord, help us this week to say only the things that you would have us to say. Pray that our speech would be sound, that it would be life-giving, and that we could build each other up this week, and that it would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Amen.